Thanks for being here. We've been studying about what Luke wrote in the Bible. He wrote the book of Luke. He wrote the book of Acts. The two books together give a chronology of what happened in about 65-year time span from before the birth of John the Baptist till the Apostle Paul was held prisoner for 2 years. I think I suggested that you turn to Acts 2. In Acts 2, what we've been studying about was the day of Pentecost and what happened on the day of Pentecost and how the Holy Ghost was sent. The Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit are interchangeable terms for the Holy Ghost. And Peter, under the power of the Holy Ghost, preached a sermon that day, and about 3,000 were saved, okay, that day. And we talked last week about the difference between the church apostles and the kingdom apostles. There were 12 kingdom apostles, the apostles of Jesus, and they were sent to the children of Israel. The church apostles, on the other hand, were the ones who taught Paul's gospel message, and they were, Paul was sent to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, let's read in Acts 2:42 as we begin to explore the growth of the early church, which started there in Acts chapter 2. In Acts 2:42, it says, "And they," that would be all those that was with the apostles, the kingdom apostles, and those 3,000 and the 120 that was with them previously, "they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers." And again, the composition of the church there at Jerusalem was exclusively Jewish. They continued, as we read here, that in the apostles' doctrine. Secondly, they continued steadfastly in the kingdom apostles' fellowship, and they were able to be further taught the kingdom apostles' teaching. Third, they partook in the breaking of bread, meaning they ate meals together, and they also partook of the Lord's Supper together. Fourth, they all continued steadfastly in prayers, and we must realize that they continued praying, speaking in tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. The Holy Ghost inspired prayer meetings is where they got the power that was found in the early church. The power of the Holy Ghost inspired prayers. The power of the Holy Ghost inspired prayers is many times emphasized in each chapter of Acts going forward. The importance of praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit is a point of emphasis of the Apostle Paul's found in Ephesians 6:18. And I wrote in my notes, "I'm thankful for prayer meetings." It's an under-emphasized thing, let's say, in these last days. You don't find that many places that have prayer meetings, you know, but we do. And we have a prayer meeting after every service. In Acts 2:43-47, let's read that. "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." That's these kingdom apostles we've been talking about. 44. "And all that believed were together and had all things common." Verse 45. "And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They didn't have different agendas. They were focused on the Lord. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. All the people means the Jews there in Jerusalem. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So what we find stated here in Acts 2, 42 through 47 paints with a rather broad brush what happened to the early church at Jerusalem for the next several years. Then we'll find Luke, as we go forward, will go into more detail explaining the events surrounding the kingdom apostles in these subsequent days, months, and years. And he does this in the next several chapters of Acts as he continues to write a chronology of what happened after the resurrection of Jesus until the time the Apostle Paul was held prisoner for 2 years in Rome. This would be about a period of about 30 more years. So I guess one way of looking at this is what Luke records from this point forward in Acts is to be a synopsis of Jesus' final words that were recorded before his ascension in Acts 1:9. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, if you look at that, this should probably be considered the key verse of the book of Acts, really. Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the othermost part of the earth. What did this mean, that ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you? What did this mean? Well, at least 120 heard Jesus make this statement. But the fact is that all that have received the gift of the Holy Ghost have received the power of the Holy Ghost in their lives. But what does that mean? You know, and so it takes Luke, the rest of the book of Acts, really to record some things that what this means. It was by the power of the Holy Ghost that Peter could preach the Holy Ghost-inspired sermon recorded in Acts 2, which we studied. So, again, what does this statement mean? But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And we begin to see part of the answer of what receiving the power of the Holy Ghost means in the succeeding chapters of what Luke wrote in the rest of the book of Acts. And then we also have, beyond that, the 100 chapters that the Apostle Paul wrote in Scripture, which further explains what it means to receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And in short, as we have mentioned many times in many ways previously, it takes the power of the Holy Ghost working in your own life to build you up in Christ Jesus and make you a full overcomer that will win Christ as bridegroom. So this statement of Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, is still in effect today and will be in effect forever. And then one more comment that I want to make concerning the facts summarized by Luke in Acts 2, 42 through 47 takes me to what Brother Copley wrote. Brother Copley, you know, went home to be with Jesus in 1945, but he did started the Grace and Glory Bible College, and he wrote the first issues of the Grace and Glory magazine, and he did study books on all the, lot of the books of the Bible. He did a study book on the book of Acts, and he was able, and he had the ability to be concise, opposite of what I am able to do. he didn't go into the great lengths and great details, but he did spend an unusual amount of time covering what was said in Acts 2:42 through 47 in his Acts study book. And then at the end of his Acts book, he wrote what we now have on our website as a tract, a standalone tract, called The Gospel of the Kingdom, which I think is about 6 or 7 pages long. All of this, we're saying to mention the fact that there is a lot of information that can be further studied out concerning what Luke wrote here in Acts 2:42 through 47. So these verses, Acts 2:42 through 47, are really just an introduction to the rest of the chapters in Acts. With that said, let's go to Acts 3. One of the things we read about in Acts 2:43 was that there were many wonders and signs that were done by the apostles. And we start to see this made manifest in Acts 3. It says in Acts 3:1, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being of the 9th hour. Stop there. So we begin to glimpse the daily routine of the kingdom apostles since that famous day of Pentecost, which was covered in Acts 2. Luke mentioned in the last verse of the book of Luke, which would be Luke 24:53, that they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen, he writes. That was how he ended the book of Luke. The temple reference is to the temple at Jerusalem. In Acts 2:46, we learn that they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. That's the same temple, the temple in Jerusalem. On this particular day that's discussed in Acts 3, they being Peter and John, were going together into the temple there at Jerusalem at the 9th hour of the day, which would be, as we reckon time, 3 o'clock or so in the afternoon. We should also point out that they likely had a prayer meeting around 9. They likely had a prayer meeting around noon, and they also had one around 3. And so we know that the disciples had daily prayer meetings in the temple at Jerusalem. In Psalms 55:17, you don't have to turn there, but David wrote, evening and morning and noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. So there was, that's a common theme found in those Israelites, those Jews, to pray morning, evening, and noon. In Daniel 6:10, if you'll recall, we also find that Daniel kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and gave thanks before his God. It'd be a good habit for all of us to get into. Of course, the Apostle Paul writes that we should be praying always with all prayer and supplication, so you don't always have to be kneeling on your knees to be praying, and it's something that should be on your heart at all times. But it does seem that the kingdom apostle also followed this pattern of having prayer meetings 3 times a day. And one more thing that I'll mention here is that we find Peter and John mentioned together in this verse. And they are mentioned together in 8 New Testament scriptures. These fishing partners, these former fishing partners, they are now kingdom apostles. They seem to be inseparable during this time in their lives. They'd been inseparable before that also. Continuing on in Acts 3:2, we find that as Peter and John went up together into the temple, that a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms? Now, so we find Peter and John entering into the temple at the gate called Beautiful, where there sat a lame man asking for alms. And we need to learn something here. We need to learn a lot of things. We assume a lot of things, and then we need to learn some things. And but there's a difference between asking alms and begging. All those people you see with a sign about every street corner we run across anymore, they're begging. They're not asking alms, okay? Begging is asking or soliciting for spare change or food. Alms is different, on the other hand. It is considered something given to the poor as charity. It includes the giving of money, clothes, or food. What we donate to food banks would be considered alms. What is donated to the ark or to Goodwill would be considered as alms. Alms refers to charitable giving to those in need. According to the Old Testament, the poor were entitled to the leavings from the produce of the field, from the vineyard, and from the olive yard. And I'll give you some scriptures you can study on your own to look this up. Leviticus 19, 9 and 10. Also, Leviticus 23, 22. And another one would be Deuteronomy 24, 21. Recall in Ruth 2, we find seven references in that chapter to Ruth being allowed to glean after the reapers. And then we might be familiar with the story of Cornelius in Acts 10. He was a wealthy centurion. He was an Italian Gentile man. And it records there in Acts 10:2, Acts 10:4, and Acts 10:34 that he gave, in Acts 10:31, that he gave much alms to the people. And he had this testimony before God where we find that thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Jesus noted in both Matthew 26:11 and in John 12:8 that ye have the poor always with you. Okay, that's always going to be the case. And Paul wrote in Galatians 2:10 that we should remember the poor. Okay, thus we find alms refers to charitable giving to those in need. In the days of the apostles, in every city, there were three collectors who distributed alms of two kinds. One, of money collected in the synagogue chest, and two, of food and money received in a dish called alms of the dish. So it was a common thing to have such a distribution. So I want you to go to Matthew 6 for a minute and read what Jesus himself said. Turn back to Matthew, the 6th chapter. We're going to read the first four verses. These are red letter words in your red letter edition of the King James Bible, which we use. Matthew 6:1. Jesus says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that ye may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But verse 3, but when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. In other words, it's nobody's business but the Lord's what you give to have distributed in that kind of a fashion. In Acts 3, this lame man was brought to the gate of the temple to ask alms of those who were going to the temple, many of whom were going into the temple for the purpose of giving alms in the first place. So simply put, this lame man was laid at the point of entry to the temple, where the probability of finding those of charitable mindset was the greatest. He was lame. He couldn't work. Okay? So, we also learn, if you look real close here at Acts 3:2, that this certain man, says, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, he was already famous in his day because he was carried daily to this particular spot to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. This particular certain man is now famous for more than 2,000 years, okay? For he becomes the focal point of 2 chapters in the book of Acts. And he's a focal point of what the Lord can do in the life of a certain man. We're all certain men. What can the Lord do in our life? This certain man is referenced in several verses of Acts chapter 3 and 4, as we mentioned, for his testimony. He had a testimony after meeting Peter and John. Peter and John introduced him to Jesus. His testimony quickly became famous to all in Jerusalem. This terminology, a certain man, is found in Luke's writing 17 times. 17 being the number associated with victory in Christ Jesus. So, just as an introduction, by the time we get finished reading about this particular certain man, we will also certainly see magnified a little more of what victory in Christ Jesus means. This particular certain man's name was never told us. We would be focusing on that particular guy, wouldn't we? Instead of on the Lord. But everyone in Jerusalem seemed to know him, or was at least familiar with him, and they'd known him for many years because he was 40 years old, we'll read later. Everyone who has ever read Acts chapters 3 and 4 now knows this certain man's testimony. And in Acts 4:16, we find that this certain man was indeed notable. In Acts 3:4, it says, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed to them, expecting to receive something of them. Of course he did. That's what he was there for. Okay? That's what he was asking alms. The terminology that the Holy Ghost inspired Luke to write in these two verses is extremely rich in its depth of meaning. The word fastening, and Peter fastening in verse 4, the Greek word here is entendizo. It's number 816 in the Strong's Greek Concordance. And Luke uses this word 12 of the 14 times we find that this word is in Scripture, this Greek word. 14 is the number associated with deliverance or salvation. And certainly this certain man here, he needed both deliverance and salvation. And this word intensio is always a strongly intensive meaning, indicating steadfastly beholding or looking earnestly. But who was doing the looking earnestly here? Peter. It was Peter and John who were steadfastly beholding this helpless lame man. And they no doubt were observing him through the impulse of the power of the Holy Ghost. In verse 4 next, we find Peter instructing this certain man to look on us. The Greek word translated look here, it's fairly common. It's blepo. It's number 991 in the Strong's Greek Concordance. It's found 135 times in the New Testament. And it's usually translated as see. It's also translated to hate, to take heed or to behold someone or something. Well, it takes the rest of Acts chapter 3 and about half of Acts chapter 4 to fully reveal what this certain man, this helpless man, what it was he was to see or what he was to behold. And in short, what he was to see and what he was to behold was Jesus, okay? It wasn't Peter and John, okay? In Acts 4:12, we will read that neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Further, in Acts 16, we'll also find more facts about Jesus and his name. Through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So we find that Peter and John, when they encourage a certain man to look on us, they were really encouraging him to look on Jesus of Nazareth, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thine diseases. That's found in Psalms 103:3. And Acts 3:5, it says, and he, being the lame man, he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Well, certainly he did. The Greek word translated heed here is epiko. It's number 1907 in the Strong's Greek Concordance. And it specifically means here to give attention to and then to hold upon. Literally, this man, this certain man, we don't know his name, in Acts 3:11 we find that this lame man held Peter and John. He wasn't going to let them go. Okay, we'll find out why here, as we know the story, because of the healing of the Lord. The Greek word epiko, that is heed, is only found 5 times in New Testament scripture, and 5 is the number of grace, reminding us once again what is found in Titus 2:11, which says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. So here in Acts 3:5, when the lame man gave heed unto Peter and John, expecting to receive something of them, he had no idea what he was about to receive. He had no idea he was about to receive of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. healing for his sins and healing of his lame condition. Paul writes in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And certainly we all need to receive the grace of God that bringeth salvation, which is obtained through faith that is in Jesus Christ. That's 2 Timothy 3:15, if you'll study it. Go to Ephesians 2 for a minute. We're going to read some verses there. Ephesians 2, verse 8, we'll start there. Okay, you're there. Ephesians 2:8, it says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Thus we see how we, by faith in Jesus Christ, are healed from the lame condition of sin we are born with. Okay? Well, praise God for sending Jesus into this world to die upon the cross so that we could obtain eternal salvation. Now, let's back up here at Ephesians 2:4. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. So, back in Acts 3:5, we read again that this lame man, he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. This lame man intently, with great eagerness, looked on Peter and John, expecting to receive something of them. And this was after Peter had said to him in verse 4, look on us. The Greek word expecting here is prosdokio. It's number 4328 in the Strong's Greek Concordance. And it has the meaning of to watch towards, to look for, or to expect. The lame man expected to receive something of them, but as we read on, we'll find out that his expectations on what he was about to receive, he'd set the bar too low, way too low. He was expecting to receive some money, but money couldn't buy what he was about to receive. Interesting. Acts 3:6 through 8. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none. Oh, man, the guy kind of thought, oh, man. But such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And as we find out, he wasn't going to let go of them. No way. Yeah. Did he receive an alms that day? Oh, yeah. Yeah, he did. Now, we should each take a little time to ponder on our own the value, what is stated in these three verses we just read. All the silver and the gold in the world couldn't buy what Jesus Christ of Nazareth purchased for us with his own blood on the cross at Calvary. We sometimes sing the song, Christ liveth in me, but have you ever spent time pondering God's unspeakable gift, who is Christ Jesus our Savior, who resides in the heart of all believers? Have you ever, what lives in you? The value of receiving Christ as our personal Savior is beyond measure. The adjectives of what he has done for us and who he is to us is exceeding abundant above all we could ever ask or think. We have a hard time expressing it. Our tiny, finite minds cannot comprehend of what it will take God the ages to come to fully reveal to us the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness to us through Christ Jesus. That's stated in Ephesians 2:7. So let's just believe it, okay, and see where it takes us. The lame man in Acts 3, if he had had all the gold and silver and all the riches of Solomon, he was right there in Solomon's porch, he couldn't buy the ability to walk. And certainly this lame man wasn't expecting to ever rise up and walk. And he'd spent a lifetime wondering what that would be like. But never in a million years did he expect to rise up and walk. He could only imagine at this point in time what it'd be like to leap. He couldn't walk. He couldn't leap. But God that day sent two Holy Ghost-filled old fishermen, Peter and John, now apostles, who were being led by the power of the Holy Ghost to give this lame man something he couldn't buy with money and something he never expected to receive. And as noted in Acts 3:6, Peter and John didn't have any silver or gold either. Those of you here on Friday night heard Sister Michelle testify about her little 8-year-old nephew getting saved. And what a joy that was to him. And how he encouraged his other siblings there and nieces you gotta experience this. You gotta accept Jesus. You know, can you remember back when you were saved, how it felt? Okay. In Acts 3:6, again, Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." I'm going to have to probably quit here in a minute, but there's something Jesus told his apostles on the night of the Last Supper. It's found in three chapters of John, John 14, John 15, and John 16. On the night of the Last Supper, Jesus told him in John 14, 13, "Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." In John 14, 14, "If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." In John 15, 16, Jesus told them, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it you." We'll talk about some more of these verses next time, Lord willing. You think they remembered that when they said, "Prayed for this guy"? Yes, they did.